reading the Word of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And before I read these two verses and we look at them together, Paul the Apostle in this epistle is writing to this church at Corinth. He had been there, he had preached to them. There was an incredible response to the gospel of God when Paul went there and he preached to the people there at Corinth, and then this church was established. But as in a lot of societies, and even in our day and time, in our society, in our culture today, even cultures around the world, man has a tendency to trust himself rather than what God has said. And so Paul's discussion before the two statements that we're going to read in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, he's talking about the preaching of the cross. The cross is imperative to the gospel of God. The cross of Jesus Christ is imperative to all of human history. It is the redeeming truth of the grace of God for all of human history. And so in chapter 1, he talks about how the world looks at the preaching of the cross. In Paul's day and time, the preaching of the cross was a terrible thing, an obscene thing. The cross was a term of degradation. It was a time and a place and an event that took place, and it was a shameful thing for people to be crucified upon a cross. Well, it was this shameful situation that our holy God and Creator in heaven made a body for himself and came to this earth, went to the cross, went to the depths of shame and degradation for you and me. Why? Because of our sins and the depth of our sins and the offense of our sins toward God. And so Paul declares to these Corinthian people, they were men and women of intellect. They were a very sophisticated society. And he talks to them about wisdom and philosophies of life and these types of things. And the cross was an offensive thing for people to hear and to listen to. But then Paul declares to them, God chose the foolish things, the offensive things of this world, to confuse the people of the world, those who would be wise, those who would reason out for themselves how life ought to be and how things just ought to go. And so that discussion comes in chapter 1. Then look with me now, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Here he states his whole purpose. This purpose is for the Corinthian church, for this epistle, and for literally the whole life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. He says, "And I, brothers, when I came to you, I did not come with excellency of speech or excellency of wisdom. But I came to you declaring unto you the testimony of God." Now here is the testimony that he gave. Here is the crux of the whole matter. He says, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Let's bow for prayer as we come this morning in this place. And Father, we thank you again for the giving of your Son for the salvation of our souls. We thank you, Father, that you've given to us your gospel that brings men and women to understanding of themselves, of this life, and of you. And clearly you have demonstrated your mercy, your grace, and your love through the cross of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, this morning in this place, we ask that you would just bear to our minds and to our hearts the truth that we are going to look at this morning. Speak to us. Make your word come alive to us. And Father, if there's one here today who needs to take this to heart, I just pray that this will be the day that they yield to you and turn to you. We ask it today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Every year, billions of dollars are spent on advertising. How many of you realize that? You raise your hand, that way I know you're still awake. It's too early in the time to go to sleep. As time goes on in the advertising field, it becomes more and more sophisticated. Advertising just becomes more and more sophisticated. Have you noticed the clever commercials that are on TV and the technology that they can use to manufacture pictures and scenes and this type of thing. Well, one of the major prominent things about advertising is to create a logo for a company, for someone who has a product to sell or some idea or something that's out there. And these logos are little pictures or little images or little symbols that identify a certain brand or a certain product. And they communicate to the world that these people have such a thing there. And of course, they want you and I to buy it. That's why it's there. And for something that you and I might can't live without, maybe we should just say it that way. Now, we're going to take a little test quiz, a little pop test. Talking about logos, talking about advertising, think about that for just a moment. What is the most recognizable logo in the history of the United States? McDonald's, the Golden Arches. She got it. You get a star. The logo, those Golden Arches. Everybody knows what the Golden Arches mean. You go into a foreign country, and what do you see? You see the Golden Arches. You know what it is. You know what it means. You know why you want to go there, and you know why you want to go spend your money there. But there is a logo, there is a symbol of Christianity. The Christian faith has its symbol, has its logo, and that is the cross. The cross. The one on the front of our church is made out of rugged cedar. When they were building it, says, what do we want that made out of? Says, I want it to be rugged. An old rugged cross is what came to my mind and to my thought when we put that cross on the front of this building. Because it's the old rugged cross. A terrible cross. A shameful cross. That the God of heaven left the splendor of glory to dwell on the face of this earth among people, among mankind, among us. The sinless Son of God. And He did that for you and for me. And so the cross is the symbol of Christianity. And so we come and ask, why then is the cross the symbol of Christianity? Well, in theology, and the word theologist means the study of God, okay? The study of God. In theology, it is the central theme, the central truth of all of Christianity. There, in theology, there are other divisions of things to study. There's pneumatology, which is the study of the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. Ecclesiology is the study of how the church is to function and fellowship in church and things like this. There is the soteriology, which is the study of the salvation of God, the saving grace of God. Then there is Christology. Christology is the study of the person and the work of Jesus Christ for our sins. And so, at the very heart of Christology, at the very heart of all theology, is this symbol, that of the cross. We can say that the cross is the crux of the matter. It is the most crucial thing, and that is the cross. The word cross and the word crucial, pardon me, the word crux and the word crucial come from the same word. It's the Latin word for the cross. It means it's the central theme. It's the central truth. It is the all-important thing to consider in all of this. So the cross is at the very center of biblical Christianity. And in our world today, I was reading about a theologian who was giving a, I guess he was probably in a college setting somewhere, and he talked about the cross and he talked about the blood, and someone just blurted out from the back, he said that's primitive and that's obscene. And this lecturer, this theologian, so he was kind of shocked about it. He's kind of lost his train of thought and everything for a moment there. And he just asked him, he said, what did you say? He says, that's primitive and that's obscene. And he said, by that time, I kind of gathered my thoughts together and God gave him this. I'm sure he says, you're right. The cross is a primitive form of punishment, a primitive form of capital punishment. But he went on to say that even sin itself is primitive. And the effect of sin out in society, out in the world, is a primitive thing. It goes all the way back to the beginning. It's the history of mankind. It is the history of the world. And he said, yes, it is obscene. It is obscene because the God of glory had to put himself to an open shame. Because our sins are an open shame before God. And so he said, it is an obscene thing. And so this is the view of the Apostle Paul. Look with me again at verse 2. Paul says, for I am determined, I was determined when I came and I was among you, I determined that I was not going to know anything among you. I wasn't going to teach anything. I wasn't going to discuss anything. What I wanted you to know and what I wanted you to hear was that who Jesus Christ is, and that you needed to hear that he was crucified on a cruel, shameful Roman cross. And if I might use Don as an example here, when he prayed a while ago, he prayed in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach. Jesus, the Messiah, is the translation of Joshua. Yahshua, the Messiah there. Paul wanted people to know who he was, who Jesus Christ really is. Now in the world today, that's what people need to know. To know the truth, to come to terms with life, with God, with sin, with dying. We need to know who Jesus is. We not only need to know who Jesus is, we need to know what he did for us. And knowing what he did for us, then we come to terms with our humanity. We come to terms with our sin, with our life, and all that is there with that. So there are two things we'll look at this morning, and then we'll close. There's two things to look at. Paul said, I was determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ. He came to make Christ known. So this morning, first of all, I want to ask the question. There's two questions. The first one is this. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Well, Jesus did not become man. Jesus did not become man. And the biggest lie in the world today and all throughout all of human history is that when you come to God, you can become a God or a God-like in your life. You can become a part of the divine. You become one of what he is. So who is Jesus? Well, he is not the man who became God. He is the God-man. He is the God who became man for you and for me. There's a truth we need to think about, a truth we need to look at. God became one of us. Did you get that? God became one of us. He is the creator. He's the one who spoke in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. John chapter 1 verses 1, 2, and 3. John declares that Jesus, called there the Word, the living Word, that he is the creator of all things. The God who created all things is the one who became one of us. He's one who became a man. So who is Jesus? Well, he's the one who humbled himself to come on a rescue mission for you and for me. He came to seek. He came to serve. He came to save those who have sinned. That's what he came to do. There is nothing that you, none of us can say that we are without sin. You cannot say you are without sin. I cannot say that I am without sin. None can make this claim. No one can do that. But even the people who are particularly not religious, you know anybody like that? You know, they might have a belief in God, but they're not particularly religious. They don't go to church and things like this. You will always hear them say, nobody is perfect. You see, we're all sinners. And you and I cannot do anything about that. Jesus came and he said, "There's no one's perfect," but Jesus said, but I am. Jesus said, except for me, there's none that are perfect. He alone, Jesus is alone, is without sin, was without sin, and still is without sin. God came to this earth to proclaim the love of God. That's why Jesus came, to show us that God loves us and that God has a will for us and a way for us to come to know Him. Jesus came to denote, to demonstrate the love of God and to live the life that you and I have not lived. He came to live as a substitute for us on our behalf, to openly declare Himself to be God, and He did do that. Have you thought about Buddha did not claim to be God? Krishna did not claim to be God. Confucius did not claim to be God. Muhammad did not claim to be God. There's no other major religion in the history of the world where the founder ever made the claim that he was God. None. Christ alone declared that he is the I Am. He is the I Am of Israel. He is the I Am Jehovah God, Yahweh God. There is no other religion on the face of the earth where the founder said that he was God. But Jesus stands alone in that category. And he made this claim that he is God and that he is without sin. And it's either a lie or it's the truth. You say, well, yeah, that just kind of is logical, makes sense. But you see, if it's a lie, then we have a case against God. And we can live our lives however we want to. But if it's true, we must either acknowledge it or reject it. If we reject the truth that God, that Jesus is God, the God-man, and that what he did for us, is if we claim that is truth, then we must respond to that truth. We must do something with it. But if we deny that it's the truth, or we want to reject it, or we just want to neglect it and say, I don't want to think about that right now, then we are in fact rejecting the truth of who Jesus Christ is. And we will do with our lives what we will. We'll do with our lives what we wish. You see, if it's the truth, or if, well, just let's go there. If it's a lie, then what a heinous crime that Jesus did for the world, if that was true. He calls us to come to Him. He calls us to trust Him. He calls us to confess our sins to Him. He calls us to submit and surrender ourselves to do His will. And if it's not true, it's a liar. What a terrible thing. But it isn't a lie. It's the truth. And since it is the truth, He calls to you and to me. And we can come to Him. We can bring ourselves to Him. We can come to Him as sinners. And we can humble ourselves before Him. And we can trust what He says. We can confess our sins to Him. We can surrender ourselves to Him and live for His sake and for His glory. Because He is God and it is true. And the world is at a quandary. The world is putting out all kinds of ideas about there are all kinds of stories and specials on TV and commentaries and documentaries. And here, this is who Jesus is. This is the history of Christianity. This is what God is about. This is what Satan is about. They had all from a human standpoint. But from a biblical standpoint, the truth stands out sharper and more powerful, and it gives us power so that when we hear the truth and we respond to the truth, then we embrace the truth, then we realize the truth, and it's in us and it's alive. The other religions of the world, they have a way to deal with sin. What is it? They say you can come and do this for your sin. You can follow this plan for those things in your life. But Jesus said, I'll take care of that for you. I'll forgive you of your sins. There's nothing you can do but trust me. And you know, that's, and a lot of people go through this after they're converted, after they're saved, and for a time, and then maybe they see the end of their life is coming. Maybe there's an uncertainty in their life and they're not expected to live long. And almost always they come to me and they say, I just want to be sure. Tell me something so that I can just be sure. And you know what? I can't tell them anything. The only thing I can say is this. We have to trust what Jesus Christ went through on the cross is sufficient for God to say, I forgive you. When we trust, how do we trust? We trust by coming in surrender When we come in repentance, a willingness and readiness to change, to turn our life around, to change, to put the things out of our life that are unpleasing to God, and turning to Him and grasping and embracing what He has given to us and shown us to be the truth. So Jesus lived without sin. He died without sin, and He rose again to be the Savior of our souls and the Savior of our lives. And He ascended back into heaven to open the way to God, into the presence of God, into the kingdom of God. And Jesus Christ invites us to pass through this door to the Father by trusting Him. So let's answer this question a little more specifically. Who then is Jesus? Who is? He is the maker of heaven and earth. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the Son of God. He is the God-man. He is the humble servant. He is the man of sorrows. He is the good shepherd. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the wonderful counselor. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the dragon slayer. He is the sinless Savior. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the sinner's friend. He is the great high priest. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is the way, the truth, and the life. A friend of mine was giving a list of these things the other day, and I borrowed part of his list. Some of it I think we heard from Dr. S.M. Lockridge. But here are some things. Listen to what he had put together here. He says, Jesus was born in a stable, but at the age of 12 he confounded the temple scholars. No one ever rolled out a red carpet for him to walk on, yet he walked on the water. Only one parade was held in his honor, yet a week later, some of the same crowd led down the same road, were yelling, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" He was never the valedictorian of a class, yet he defeated death, hell, and the grave. He was never awarded the Nobel Peace Prize, yet he is the Prince of Peace. He was never selected as a who's who of great scholars, yet he is the great I Am, and he's the only entry in that book. You won't find his picture on the front of weekly news magazines, yet the Bible, the only book written about him, has been the world's bestseller for centuries. He never held an office as governor or president, yet he is the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. He was never chosen as a man of the year or the decade or the century, yet he is the man of all eternity. And in chemistry, he turned the water into wine. In biology, he was born not of normal conception. In physics, he disproved the law of gravity when he ascended back into heaven. In economics, he disproved the law of diminishing returns when he fed the 5,000 with 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. In medicine, he healed the sick, yet he did not use prescription drugs. In history, he is the beginning and the end. In government, he said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." In religion, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way to the Father except through me." He had no servants, yet they called him master. He had no degrees, yet they called him teacher. He had no medicines, yet they called him healer. He had no army, yet kings feared him. He won no military battles, yet he conquered the world. He rose from the dead. There is victory in the name of Jesus. And he finishes here, "Hallelujah to the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Who is Jesus? He's all those things and even more. That's the first question. The second question, much shorter than the first one. Jesus asked this question of his disciples. "Who do you say that I am?" That's the question. Who do you say that I am? You sitting out there this morning, who do you say that Jesus is? If you say He is the Son of God, and you believe that He is the Son of God and all those things that I've listed here this morning, you say He is the Son of God, Then I ask you the question, what have you done with the Son of God who gave himself for you? Have you yielded yourself to him? Have you surrendered yourself to him? Do you live for him and for his glory to do the will of God? Or do you reject and say, well, I don't know if he's the Son of God or not. That's an honest answer too, believe me. If you don't know if he's the Son of God, then you have the responsibility from this moment forward to pursue and to research and to come to a conclusion. He's either who he said he was or he is not. And to declare who he is, what he said he was and is, it's for you and I to embrace him in faith. And in saving faith is accompanied with repentance and with surrender and service to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the way of the cross. That is the way of Christianity. To answer the question. And that is the question of all questions. Who is Jesus? Who do you say that Jesus is? Who do you say that I am? That's what Jesus said to his disciples. And that is the question of all questions. And that's a question for everyone here in this place today. I want us to bow our heads and to close our eyes this morning. It's our custom at the end of the service to have a time we call an invitation. And you can respond privately or publicly. But at some point you must respond publicly. But the invitation time is for everyone present to acknowledge what we've heard. And this includes me, myself, also. Who is Jesus to you? If he is your Lord and Savior, then do you serve him? If he is Lord, as he declared he is, and you have never come to him, then today is the day God is calling to your heart to come to him. And if you're here today and you're not sure, then this is the day you need to determine in your heart that you're going to find out. Because when death comes, we are either forgiven of our sins through Christ Jesus, through his suffering and his death on the cross, by the power of his resurrection, or we are still yet in our sins. If we die in our sins, then we die a spiritual, eternal death, to be eternally separated from God, from him forever. This morning in this place, you must come to a point of accepting or rejecting the truth. And if you've accepted the truth and you've received it into your heart and your life, and you know Christ and he is in you, then for us it is that we examine ourselves and our lives and determine how we're going to live our lives for his sake and for his glory. And if you're here today and you say, you know, I don't know. I've never come to that place. But I believe. I believe these truths. I believe that Jesus died in my place on the cross. Then the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And right now where you are sitting, if this is your position, you can call upon the name of God, upon Jesus Christ. You can call upon God. And you can confess yourself to him to be a sinner and ask for his forgiveness and ask him to save you. And you can call upon Jesus Christ and say, Jesus, I give my life to you. I come to turn my life over to you. That's faith. In just a few moments, we'll stand and we'll sing a hymn of invitation. If you've made any commitment in your heart and you need to make it public, you can come. I'll be down at the front. But if you would just come to the altar and just say, I want to just come just between me and God, you can do that. Or you can remain where you're at in your place. But talk to God today. Don't walk out of this building with unfinished business, with eternity, and with a God of eternity. And Father, in this place today, we give you thanks for who you are. We thank you for your saving grace. We thank you, Father, for salvation that comes through only through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray now, Father, that you bless this time of invitation. And it's in Jesus' name we ask it.